Well, if you would please stand as we go to read God's Word. And if you would, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I know in the bulletin I said we were going to read Isaiah 42, but I think Proverbs chapter 9 captures some of the central themes of our passage a bit better than Isaiah 42 does. Proverbs chapter 9, where we read of the way of wisdom. And as we read, please pay careful attention, for this is the word of the Lord. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's turn now to our sermon text in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 15. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As far as the reading of God's Word, you may be seated, and let's turn our attention now to asking the Lord for His help as we consider His Word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Word. Thank you that in it you have made yourself known, that you have revealed who you are and what you have done for us and for our salvation, so that we may know you, so that we may walk with you in fellowship by your Holy Spirit in Christ our Savior. So we pray that you will build us up in our faith as we consider your word, that you will lead us in the right paths of your word, that you will help us to understand it. May you remove any obstacle from our hearts that would prevent us from bearing fruit, that would cause us to not persevere during hardship or suffering or persecution. And may you remove any cares from this world that would choke your word and make it prove unfruitful in our lives. May we be people who bear much fruit by the power of your Holy Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love to walk. Walking is probably one of my favorite activities. I probably do my best thinking while walking, either that or in the shower. Sandra and I definitely do our best communications when we're walking. We seem to just work through any problems, going for a walk. And I really find walking to be quite relaxing. But it's not something I think a lot about. I do it pretty instinctively. I think that's all the same for you. Maybe when we were small, when we were first learning to walk, it required a lot of brain power. I certainly don't remember learning to walk. But we don't think a lot about walking, but our text directs our attention to think about how we are walking. How are you walking? How would you describe your walk with the Lord right now? Are you walking with the Lord right now? Our text invites us to consider what our lives in Christ should look like. It points us to the ideal, to how we are to walk, and also to the power that is present to live a life that is pleasing to God. It describes a better way to live, the way of wisdom, and it offers true joy to us, even as it points us to Christ. Very simply, our text teaches that we are to carefully consider your walk. Walk with wisdom and walk by the Spirit. Carefully consider your walk. Walk with wisdom and walk by the Spirit. So we'll break the text into those three parts. We'll first consider your walk carefully. Consider how you walk carefully. Then consider how to walk with wisdom. And lastly, we'll think about how to walk by the Spirit. So let's begin by considering your walk carefully. In the words of Paul, we see him beginning in verse 15. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk." And throughout the book of Ephesians, he's used the idea of a walk to describe their Christian life. He described their former life as being dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And he also wrote that believers are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, that we should walk in them. And in the second half of the book, particularly when Paul shifts from teaching truths about the gospel to giving instructions on how they are to live, he begins that section by urging them to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then right before our text, in verse 8 of chapter 5, he encourages them to walk as children of the light. Walk summarizes our whole life. When Paul says, think about how you are walking, he is exhorting them to consider their whole life. Are you walking in trespasses and sins? Have you been made alive in Christ through trusting in him? Or are you living as though you were dead? And to you, Paul says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." But are you here tonight? Are you walking in good works that God prepared beforehand? That's how Christian believers should be walking. Are you walking worthy of the calling to which you have been called? Are you walking as children of the light? This text is calling you to a serious assessment of your life, but as we'll see as it unfolds, it's not self-assessment. It's done in the light of God's Word. The aim of evaluating how you are walking is wisdom, and wisdom always is defined by God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. So let's turn now and think about what it looks like to walk with wisdom. We'll consider our next section, walking with wisdom. And the reason that you are supposed to consider how you walk is so that you will not be unwise, but wise. And the theme of wisdom will really permeate this entire passage. Paul wants his readers to walk in wisdom. So how does he define wisdom here in this passage? He really gives us two pictures of what the kind of wisdom he is seeking out looks like. And the first that we see is that he wants them to be wise so that they will make the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time that you've been given is an important part of biblical wisdom. If you're reading from an older translation, your Bible probably says redeeming the time. The word has the sense of buying up the time. Now here Paul is most likely echoing language from the book of Daniel, and the expression buying up the time is used by Nebuchadnezzar when the wise men are attempting to gain time to interpret his dream. They're trying to buy time to hide the fact that they don't really know his dream. They aren't true wise men. And the wise men actually have to go and seek out Daniel, who alone is represented as the biblical wise man. That's this subtle expression that Paul is using, this quiet allusion to the Old Testament. It further highlights the connection to wisdom in this passage. Those wise men of Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't really know what buying the time looked like. They tried to use it for selfish gain, to selfishly stall for time, not recognizing that true God-given wisdom requires making productive use of the time. And that's what believers are called to do in this text. Believers are called to make the best use of time, to be productive with their time. Now, I've got to be honest, I really enjoy reading self-help articles, not the weird, goofy stuff. There's a lot of pop psychology out there that is totally antithetical to biblical wisdom, but there's some stuff out there that is actually really helpful. And some of the stuff I most enjoy reading about is about productivity and time management. And one of the articles that I read recently made the point that the one resource that we all have in common is time. Some people have more money than you do. And some people are more naturally gifted than you are. Some people have better connections than you do. But nobody has more time than you do. All of us get 168 hours per week. So how do you spend your time? If someone were to audit how you spend your time, what would the balance sheet look like? What would it say your priorities are? You can tell a lot about a person by what they spend their time doing. Does what you spend your time on reflect the deepest priorities of your life? Do you spend enough time with the Lord, reading the Bible and praying? Do you spend enough time with your family? Do you spend enough time on your work? Do you spend too much time on your work? Do you spend enough time resting? Do you spend too much time resting? I think if we seriously asked those questions in our own life, we would be getting a pretty accurate picture of our spiritual health overall. We all have the same amount of time, and God calls us to use it well, to buy it up, to make the most of it. He calls us to live wise, productive lives. And the reason for this is because the days are evil. You see that in the second part of the verse. There are far more opportunities to waste your time rather than use it productively. Think about how much junk there is out there that you can put into your mind and you can sink your time and your energy and your money into. We all know the horrible feeling of just wasting time in frivolous or even sinful pursuits. It's a horrible, horrible feeling. We're called to use that time productively, to buy it up, to use it for the Lord and for His glory. And let me be clear, though, what Paul does not mean. He does not mean that all of your time needs to be spent reading your Bible or praying or doing your work. There's nothing inherently wrong with sitting down on the couch and watching Netflix sometimes. We all need to rest. We all need to relax. That sometimes is making the best use of time. When your energy is low, taking some time to rest and to relax and to regain energy. But we do need to evaluate whether the way we spend our time shows that we value maybe our relaxation and our comfort more than our work or worship. When we look at our time, when we see that we are not using our time wisely, that is a problem. It's a spiritual problem. Making the best use of the time, I'm convinced from Paul here, is an important but neglected aspect of spiritual warfare. The only other place where Paul uses the expression that the days are evil is when he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Making the best use of time is an important and essential part of living with biblical wisdom. We cannot neglect a productive use of the time that we've been given in our lives. The days are evil and the time is short. But also, to walk with wisdom, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what verse 17 is driving at. We see here that Paul does not want us to be foolish, but he wants us to understand what the will of the Lord is. If we're going to spend our time wisely, we need to know what the Lord wants us to spend our time on. This really goes hand in glove with what Paul just said. So what is the will of the Lord? What does the Lord desire for us in our lives? Well, elsewhere, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. Your growth in grace and godliness is what the Lord desires more than anything else. That is what you should be spending your time on. It doesn't look like reading your Bible and praying all the time, but that's what the aim of your life should be, growing in grace. And where do we find what God's will for our growth in holiness is? We find it in His Word. This text is, again, calling us to seriously examine our lives in the light of God's Word. If you want to know God's will for you, if you want to know how God wants you to grow, you need to pick up your Bibles and read. That is where we find the light that illumines our path and shows us how we are to walk. So that's how we walk in wisdom in this passage. Paul is wanting us to make the best use of our time and to understand the will of the Lord. And the second part of this text, Paul is driving at that the way he wants us to walk is to walk by the Spirit. And in considering what it means to walk by the Spirit, we'll see that Paul keeps with his central theme of wisdom that he's ultimately driving towards, a walk for Christian believers that is built on a biblical foundation for wisdom. We read in verse 18, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Paul is clearly prohibiting drunkenness. And if you think about the Proverbs, drunkenness is often used to describe the foolish person in contrast to the wise person. Now, we should note that if you're like me and if you enjoy your glass of wine, that isn't what Paul is prohibiting here. When he describes this as debauchery, he is describing drinking to such excess that the wine is actually what is controlling you. Debauchery has to do with an out-of-control wastefulness, something that is antithetical to making the best use of time. And if you think about the counter expression in this text, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, there Paul is clearly talking about being Spirit-controlled. Rather than being controlled by wine or anything else that could control our lives, Paul wants his readers to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit produces a number of results that ought to define our walk and provide a helpful benchmark for measuring whether or not we are really walking by being filled with the Spirit. And the first is that we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, there's some debate, especially within Reformed circles, about what this means. The word psalms likely refers to singing from the biblical book of Psalms. But there is one interesting use in 1 Corinthians where Paul uses that word in a way that seems to describe some sort of charismatic, spiritual singing experience that would have been unique to the first century, first generation of the church. But most likely, when Paul says, sing the Psalms, he's directing our attention to the biblical book of Psalms. The word hymns is also used to describe the Psalms, but it's also used more broadly in the Bible. Interestingly, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 42, describes that when the servant of the Lord comes, the one who will ultimately be the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who will die to redeem his people, he says that the Lord will command his people to sing to the Lord a new hymn. When the servant of the Lord comes, God's people are going to sing a new song. Have you ever noticed when you're reading the Bible that whenever God saves his people, they always sing a new song to him? What happens after the Exodus? They sing. When God delivers Israel from her enemies by the hand of Deborah, she sings. What happens when they dedicate the temple and later when they rebuild it after returning from exile? They sing. When the birth of John the Baptist is announced that the Lord is returning to speak to his people, what happens? Zacharias sings. And when Mary is told that a Savior is coming, what does she do? She sings. New redemptive acts by God always lead to new songs being sung. The saints in heaven right now are singing a new song to the Lord. Now, lastly, spiritual songs. These are also probably directly inspired songs through some type of charismatic experience that was unique to the first generation of the church. When Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, he talks about when you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. All of these words, though, what we need to see is that they're all overlapping in many different ways. Paul is ultimately making the point that believers need to sing praises to God. Even the book of Psalms, if you think about what that title really means, it's the book of praises. We need to not lose sight of the fact that what Paul is ultimately directing us to do in a life that is marked by being filled with the Spirit is to sing praise to God. He instructs them to sing and make melody with their heart to the Lord. Our praise should come from the heart and be directed to the Lord. And it's interesting that the word heart is singular. He is not saying your hearts, plural, as he does in the book of Colossians. If you think about the book of Ephesians, he's driving throughout their attention to the fact that in Christ they have this unity. And here he's talking about them together as the church with one heart directing praise to the Lord. That is what it means to be the church. When we gather together, we sing praise to the Lord from one corporate heart. Now, the next result of being filled with the Spirit is to give thanks always and for everything. And you heard Paul correctly there if you're thinking, boy, that sounds really hard. Always for everything. How can Paul say that? Paul is not ultimately unaware of the fact that there is tremendous suffering in the church, in this world. He's not unaware of the fact that, humanly speaking, sometimes it is impossible to give thanks. But I think Paul is capturing an important aspect of what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Being filled by the Spirit enables you to believe, even when you don't see or know how or could ever conceive how. It enables you to believe that God really does work all things for good. Being filled by the Spirit also reminds you that in the deepest moments of your suffering, that is the closest you as a believer will ever be to hell. For the believer, this world is as bad as it gets. For the unbeliever, this world is as good as it gets. In the deepest moments of your suffering, when you think, how could Paul say, give thanks now? Give thanks for this? Remember that it's the Spirit that reminds you that you are living right now in a world that is seen, but that is transient. That the things that are unseen are what is eternal. That even as our outer man wastes away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. As Paul says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And our prayers, ultimately, are to be directed to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayers come from the Spirit. They're made in the name of Christ, and they're directed to the Father. That's the ordinary pattern for our prayers. The Spirit enables us to pray. It's helpful to remember that the Spirit prays for us in our weakness when we do not even know what to pray. When we find ourselves thinking that it's impossible to give thanks. It's impossible to give thanks for this particular thing. We can always come to the Lord and know that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But last of all, ultimately, walking by the Spirit involves submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we said earlier, the whole book of Ephesians is ultimately making the point that the church is united to one another in Christ. As we're joined to Christ by the Spirit, so we're joined to one another. And we're joined to one another in such a way that we can actually submit to one another. We don't have to exalt ourselves over and against one another, but we can serve one another. And we do this out of reverence for Christ. Now, that's a fine translation. It captures very well what Paul means, but it does miss a bit of an echo from the Old Testament that Paul, I'm convinced, wants to grab your attention. You could translate it in the fear of Christ. What does that sound like? That sounds like the book of Proverbs. In the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he's not talking about a slavish fear. He is talking about a holy reverence for God. Out of reverence for Christ is an accurate meaning, but we should not miss the fact that Paul is talking about true wisdom being fearing Christ, who is the Lord. Walking with wisdom, being filled by the Spirit, finds its fullest expression as we submit to one another in the fear of Christ. It's a subtle way of showing that Jesus is the Lord, that all of God's people have served from the beginning. Paul is calling you to walk in such a way that you walk in true wisdom. But what this text ultimately should drive us toward is the reality of the question, how could I ever do this? This text calls us to a high calling. Wisdom is hard. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you think this is, most of the time, this doesn't seem to describe me. It describes who I want to be, but it doesn't seem to describe how I respond in the difficulties of ordinary life. And when we're feeling that way, we need to look to Christ as the one who walked in true wisdom in his entire life. It's the Lord who came down from heaven and showed his people what wisdom looked like. He never sinned, not once. He always made the best use of his time. He never once was foolish. He perfectly, not only did he know the will of the Lord, he perfectly fulfilled the will of the Lord. He never got drunk. He praised the Lord from his heart always. He always gave thanks. He submitted himself to his people in such a complete way that he went all the way to the cross for them. He took the form of a servant and was obedient to the point of death on a cross. But he did not stay dead. He was raised, seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you've believed in him, God has raised you from the dead and has made you alive in him. Not only is his life of perfect wisdom counted to you, but you have real spiritual power to live a life of wisdom. Think about the verse immediately before our text. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If you are in Christ by faith, that power, that light is at work in you to enable you to increasingly walk in this way. So how are you walking? Are you walking in wisdom? Are you making the best use of the time that you have been given? Are you growing in holiness? Are you walking by the Spirit? Do you love to praise the Lord? Do you love to come to church and sing praise to the Lord? Are you thankful, even when it's hard? Do you submit yourself in love to serving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Look to Christ. Walk by faith and trust in him. And the answer to those questions will increasingly be yes. Not perfectly in this life, but as you walk by faith, God's Spirit will more and more transform you so that as you follow Christ, you will walk in the way of wisdom as he did for you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and give thanks to him. Our Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that you have recorded what wisdom looks like in your word. That wisdom looks like walking in your ways and being filled by your Spirit. Thank you that this is ultimately your work in us, that you are the one redeeming us out of our sin and enabling us to more and more look like Christ, to bear his image as the one who was wisdom made flesh. May we come to you boldly in his name and walk in his ways by the power of your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.